Let's take our Bibles and go to Genesis chapter 4. Genesis chapter 4 tonight. Our Sunday evening series is called Portraits, looking at people from the Scripture. We're going to look at Abel this evening in Genesis chapter 4. We're calling it a portrait of approval. A portrait of approval. So Genesis chapter 4, we'll read verse 1 down through verse 8. And Adam knew Eve his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain, and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. She again bare his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in process of time it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. But unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said unto Cain, Why art thou wroth, and why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted. And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. And unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. And Cain talked with Abel his brother. And it came to pass, when they were in the field, that Cain rose up against Abel his brother, and slew him. Let's begin with prayer. Lord, we thank you tonight for the word of God, and we ask you to help us to receive it as it is in truth, the word of God and not the words of men. We pray that you would speak to our hearts by your spirit this evening. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. How many of you have ever watched a dog competition? Quite a few of you. I've never watched the Westminster dog show where they at least the full thing, maybe I've seen clips, but where they, display the dogs. I always think the ugly ones are the cute ones, the ones that are they don't look quite normal. Those are the cute ones, it's those perfect ones you go, whatever. But I was watching clips of the dog agility competition that the Westminster Kennel Club also runs. It's the Masters Agility Championship. That to me is interesting. I love watching those dogs run through all the obstacles in that course. But man, to me that course is confusing because it's not laid out where you just maybe make a loop. It's you're going all through it and doing the different obstacles at different times, but they have a certain order they have to be done in. And the trainers know this and they run them through that, but they've got them jumping through hoops and going up over the teeter-totter thing. And then I like the weave poles. It's a series of poles and you have to go in between every single one of them. I like watching the dogs do that. It's so awesome to see them do all of this, right? And so they're running as fast as they can. They've got all these different categories. The little dogs, man, they're fast. The bigger dogs, they're not quite as fast. Still fun to watch them, but you see them blow through this course as fast as they can. And, they're judged on all of this and time and accuracy and all of that. And so a lot of training goes into this competition. You come down to the end and there's not even a prize. There's no prize money for this. You just get a trophy, right? And I guess bragging rights. But I was thinking about that, right? What does the dog get? Dog doesn't want no trophy. That dog is not interested in that trophy. The owner is, and the trainer is, I'm sure, but what does the dog get? And I was watching it at the end, the dog was so excited to get done with that, and they were jumping up on their trainer and getting all these pats on the head, and they're like, oh, I love you, and all these sort of things. You're the best, and all of those. That's what the dog gets. And boy, is it happy to get that. They love it, right? That approval. Maybe there's a treat there in the pocket. I'm not real sure how all of that works. They do all of this just for the approval of their master. And I was thinking about why we do what we do. And we're looking for God to approve of us. We are seeking God's approval in all that we do. And the question tonight is God's approval enough for us? Because sometimes, and to be honest, we do crave the approval of men. And in Matthew chapter 6, we're not going to turn there, but Jesus Christ is talking to the disciples there, and he's talking about the Pharisees, and he's talking about several different areas of what the Pharisees do, and he talks about almsgiving and prayer and fasting. And over, he comes down to the fact that they do it for the approval of men. They do it to just be seen by the people around them. That's why they're doing it, right? In the show that they make of it and all the ways they do it, their eyes are focused on what are people going to think of me? And you know how Jesus ends all this, right? He goes, they have their reward. If that's what they want, if they want the approval of men, they've got it, but that is all that they have. And as Christians, we know that we're seeking God's approval. And Abel is this portrait of approval tonight. And for us, it centers on Abel's sacrifice. And what we're going to see, we're going to start looking at his sacrifice in verse 3. What we're going to see is that there are two people who are judging Abel for this sacrifice. But in verse 3, it says, in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord, and Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. So after Adam and Eve's sin in the garden, we have these sacrifices that are made. Because Adam and Eve's choice plunged the entire world into sin. Romans chapter 5 and verse 12, wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world and death by sin, so death passed upon all men for that all have sinned. And when we get Adam and Eve's children, Cain and Abel, we understand that they're sinners as well. All right, so they're here doing these sacrifices, and sacrifices have come about because God has set this precedent that a sacrifice needs to be made. If we go back to Genesis chapter 2, in the very instruction that God gives to Adam and Eve, Genesis 2 and verse 17, of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. God had set this law that death was the punishment for their sin. We see that also in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 31, where God sacrifices an animal to cover their nakedness. So there was this precedent set out there that sin results in death. Death is the consequence of sin, and death has to be paid for there to be forgiveness and covering of this sin. And even with mercy and grace and forgiveness that God offers, those don't remove this requirement that there has to be, that there is death for this sin. It'd be like if I came to your house and we're having a meal, and I have my plate, and I'm you know, doing something with the plate, and I drop your plate, and it shatters on the ground, right? And maybe you had your fine china out, right? And so I drop one of those plates, and I break it. You have lost the value of that plate. The value that used to be there in that plate is no longer there. And so now there's a cost associated with this broken plate. And at the end of the day, someone is going to eat that cost. Right? Someone is going to bear the cost of this now broken plate. If you look at me and go, that's fine, don't worry about it, I forgive you for that plate, you don't have to do anything, that doesn't mean the cost has gone away. Like, it didn't magically disappear, the cost that is there in that plate. It just means you're going to take that cost, and you're going to either not have that plate anymore and be down one plate out of your perfect matching set, or it means you're going to have to pay the price to replace it. But just because you forgive me doesn't mean the cost has gone away. And just because God forgives us doesn't mean the cost of our sin has gone away. It just means it's no longer upon us. It means that Jesus Christ has taken that cost upon himself. He bore our sin on the cross. He paid for our sin. And that cost is always there. And so that's what this sacrifice is showing, that there has to be a sacrifice. So, verse 3, in the process of time, it came to pass. So time has gone on. The boys are older. They've grown. They've chosen occupations, as we find, because Cain is a tiller of the ground and Abel is a keeper of the flock. They have their occupations, but now it's time for them to come and bring the sacrifice. So Abel brings his sacrifice, and it describes it in verse 4. He also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. So Abel's sacrifice, firstling of the flock, right? The best, the first one that is there, the firstborn. It also says of the fat thereof, which means like the fattest or the choicest of the flock. He didn't pick the scrawny one. He picked the nice one that was there, and he brings that to the Lord. So he brings a good sacrifice. He brings the best that he has. That's what this is describing here in verse 4 for us. He gave his best. He wasn't withholding anything from God. Later on in the Mosaic Law, God would put in there that it would have to be a lamb without blemish. You would look through the flock and find the best one that you have and bring that to the Lord. Abel's already doing this. And you can see in this his heart toward God, what he wants to bring toward the Lord. So he brings this sacrifice. But in bringing a sacrifice, we could talk about two parts of that. We could talk about what you bring, but we can also talk about how you bring it. Your attitude and all of that. And God is interested in the attitude that goes into the sacrifices that we make for him. He's interested in the motivation, the heart that is behind what we do for the Lord. And in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 4, it says, "By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain." And I want to go to a couple passages. Psalm 51. In regard to the attitude behind what we do for God and how that matters to the Lord, I want to read Psalm 51 and verse 17. Psalm 51 and verse 17. "The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. Do good in thy good pleasure unto Zion, build thou the walls of Jerusalem. Then shalt thou be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, with burnt offering and whole burnt offering. Then shall they offer bullocks upon thine altar." And the Lord said to Israel, he said, "I'm not going to be pleased with what you bring until I see how you bring it." And he says, in this case, how you bring it needs to be with a broken and a contrite heart for your sin. There needs to be that attitude of sorrow over your sin. He's saying, if you just bring this sacrifice in an attitude of, let's get it over with, let's just be done with it, I don't care about it, I'm just doing what I have to do because I know this is what is right to do, but there's not that right attitude, he says, I don't want that. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. Look in Malachi chapter 1. Malachi chapter 1. Israel could have brought that. They could have brought the correct thing with a proud heart and a heart that was callous toward God. And they could have brought it with a heart that was really seeking the approval of men. That they were looking all around and saying, well, this is what is expected of us, so we need to do this. But in their heart, there would not have been that attitude of brokenness that God was looking for. Malachi chapter 1 and verse 10. "Who is there even among you that would shut the doors for naught? Neither do ye kindle fire on mine altar for naught. I have no pleasure in you, saith the Lord of hosts, neither will I accept an offering at your hand." Look down in verse 13. Here's their attitude. He said also, "Behold, what a weariness it is, and ye have snuffed at it, saith the Lord of hosts. And he brought that which was torn, and the lame, and the sick. Thus he brought an offering. Should I accept this of your hand, saith the Lord?" And boy, he leaves that question with them. He looks at them and what they brought, and also how they brought it. And he looked at them and go, "Why should I accept this? Should I? Should I accept this from you in how you have brought this?" And he talks about their attitude. Verse 13, where they're like, "Ugh, such a weariness. They're like, this is so like tiresome that we have to do this. Why do we have to go through all of this?" But they were doing it. You know, they were doing it and bringing it and bringing these sacrifices. But their attitude led to them bringing, in the end of verse 13, what was torn and lame and sick. And the wrong attitude led to them bringing the wrong thing before God. And God said, "I am not pleased with this." And he said, "I'm not going to accept this, and I'm not going to accept you in how you have brought this." So there's the aspect of what we bring to the Lord, but there's also the aspect of how we're doing it. The attitude and the motivation of our heart that is supposed to be there. The life that we have, the life that we live for the Lord, that is our sacrifice to God. That's what we give. The way we live our life is our sacrifice to the Lord. And 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 31, it says, "Whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God." That's our heart behind it. Colossians 3 and verse 23, "Whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men." Do it unto the Lord. And that's whatever we do. changing the oil in the car, folding laundry, mowing the lawn, doing dishes, kids doing your homework, doing the chores at home, all of those things. They're offerings that we bring to the Lord. And God wants us to do those with the right attitude, that we're doing it with a correct motivation behind that. So we find Abel in Genesis chapter 4 bringing this sacrifice. And it's a right sacrifice both in what he brings but also in how he brings it. So then there's two reactions to the sacrifice. Number one, there's God's approval. Number one, God's approval. Look in verse 5. In the end of verse 4. The Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. He had respect. It means to look at and to look at with approval. He approved and accepted Abel's offering. And we understand why. We looked at that before. But there's something I want to point out. It says in verse 4, the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. It wasn't just the offering that God was looking at. God was looking at Abel, and it says that God approved of Abel as a person, as an individual. God respected Abel for what he had done. Go to Romans chapter 14 with me. Romans chapter 14 and verse 17. Romans chapter 14 and verse 17. For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and joy and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. For he that in these things serveth Christ is acceptable to God and approved of men. And isn't that what we want? Isn't that our desire, that we would be acceptable to God? Not just what we do, but also who we are, our life. And who we are. And God is going to be the final judge of that. And if we look back in Romans chapter 14 and verse 7, it says, none of us liveth to himself, no man dieth to himself. For whether we live unto the Lord. And whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be Lord both of the dead and living. But why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set it not thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then, every one of us shall give account of himself to God. What God says about us is the only thing that matters. It's his opinion that matters. How God views us. And we're not going to turn there, but we know from the story of God choosing David to be the next king, that God sees more than just who we are on the outside. God sees far more than anybody else sees. He sees to the depths of our heart. And our desire is that when God sees us to the very core of who we are, that he would approve of us, that God would be pleased in who we are. And when it comes to our sacrifice, we have to make sure that what we offer is the correct thing to the Lord. And I think having a solid community of believers around us and being surrounded by people who know what's right and are trying to do what's right really helps us do the right thing. It's like we've put this positive peer pressure around us to do what's right. Because you know, if you start doing the wrong things, you're going to have people to go tap you on the shoulder and go, hey, what you doing? Like, you should not be doing that. And we need that around us. So we have a good group of people that are encouraging us to do what is right. But boy, isn't it easy to, even surrounded by our church, to get a wrong attitude, to do what's right, but we know on the inside that our motives aren't the right thing. And maybe we are weary and well-doing, and we've got some of that callousness as we're serving the Lord. And we understand that we don't want to stay there. That's not how we want to do things for the Lord. That we want God to be approved of us, not just that the people around us who are living for the Lord approve, but God, who sees our heart, approves of us. We seek God's approval, not just of what we're doing, but also how we are doing it. So we see God's approval of Abel back in Genesis chapter 4. He looks unto Abel and has respect unto him and to his offering. But then we see another reaction, and that is Cain's disapproval. Cain's disapproval of Abel. It begins in verse 5, where it says, "Unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell." I don't think, you know, we read the rest of the story. Cain gets angry at God and angry at his brother and kills his brother. I don't think Cain's character drastically changed after this. I don't think he went from being the nicest guy who loved everybody and was kind and caring and was so generous and all of that to a murderer and angry right after this. I think that's just consistent with who he had been. And I think that selfishness and anger was the path he had chosen prior to this. And this just, I think, brought it out into the open. And his character is seen in what he brought and also in how he brought it, right? It wouldn't have been hidden from God. And so it says that God did not have respect unto Cain and to his offering. And I look at this and think, you know, this could have been a real turning point for Cain. And I think that's the point in verse 7 where the Lord confronts Cain and in verse 6 asks him, "Why art thou wroth and why is thy countenance fallen?" And then he says, "If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door, and unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him." I think God was saying, Cain, that you have options here. You don't have to go the path that you're headed on. You can change. If you do well, won't it be accepted? He says, if you do what's right, I will accept you. He says, it's not about anything that I hate you. God was saying, if you do what's right, you will be accepted just as your brother was. And anger, this reaction that he has and the path that he takes was not the right one. And in verse 8, Cain talked with Abel, his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and slew him. Cain turns on his brother, and it doesn't say what they talked about, but he turns on Abel, his brother, and he kills him. This was his reaction to what Abel had done and how Abel's was approved and Cain's was disapproved of God. And Cain turns on God and Cain turns on Abel and expresses his disapproval of Abel by murdering him. And it's interesting to me that here's Abel. Abel does the right thing and he gets killed for it. Abel did exactly what he was supposed to do. He brought the right sacrifice. He did it in the right way. But in that, he earned his brother's disapproval and his brother turned on him and killed him. And we know that sometimes the good guy dies in the end. And we can go through scripture and see a number of these. Peter and John, they're doing the right thing. At the beginning of the book of Acts, they're preaching the gospel. They get beaten for it. Paul and Silas get thrown in prison for doing the right thing. John the Baptist gets beheaded because he did the right thing. We could talk about modern day people, Christians, who do the right thing, and it seems like they get punished for it because men disapproves. Because someone in this world looks at it and goes, that's not what you should have done. And the person who lives for the Lord and does the right thing gets hurt because of that. Men's disapproval. But really, we have to ask ourselves, in the case of Abel, would Abel have been better off if he had sought Cain's approval instead of God's? And I don't know if he could have gotten Cain's approval, if he could have earned it, even if he tried. You know, if he kind of just was like, well, you know what, I'll do what Cain's doing because I don't want to make Cain mad. I'll just do what he's doing and go along with him. And maybe he would have lived longer. Maybe he would have gotten to raise his family and do all of those things. Would he have been better off if he had sought Cain's approval instead of God's? We would have to look at that and go, no, he would not have been. It would not have been better for him to seek man's approval. And I think we don't live in a place where our life is on the line if we seek God's approval over men's approval. Where we are, if someone disapproves of us, it's not going to probably cost us our life. But when it comes down to a choice between the two, between God's approval or man's disapproval, which one do we value the most? Which one drives us? Which one motivates us? In Galatians chapter 1 and verse 10, Paul said, "For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ." Paul said, there are times where if I want to please men, it means I'm not going to be the servant of Christ. And there are times where if I want to please Christ, it means I'm not going to please men. Paul says, I have this choice over and over. And there are times where we find ourselves in that situation, where it's men's approval or it's God's approval. Maybe it's with unsaved family. And you know that if you make a decision, they're not going to approve of that. And you're going to hear about it from them. Maybe you'll get a letter or a phone call, or it's going to be awkward at the next family reunion. You know you're going to have to deal with that. Maybe it's at the workplace. In a secular workplace, there are times where you probably run up against this, where it's like, I know if I stand up for the Lord and if I do what's right, they're not going to like this. And I think that comes into play in our life. But I think more often maybe it's us wrestling with our own heart about seeking God's approval or just kind of doing it with a bad attitude. Revelation chapter 2. Go with me to Revelation chapter 2. We find ourselves in a place where we're not seeking men's approval. It's not like we're doing things because we're trying to please people, but we also aren't actively seeking God's approval. We've found ourselves in this sort of middle ground where we're kind of just seeking our own approval and seeking to be fine with it ourselves. And it's where we're doing the right things still, probably, but we're letting a wrong attitude cloud our heart. And we're allowing us to skate by because we're doing what's right, but we're allowing the wrong attitude, whatever that might be, to just cling in our hearts. And we're not dealing with that. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 4. Here's what the Lord says to the church of Ephesus. And he talks in verse 2 and 3 about the good things that they have done. But then he says in verse 4, nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. And the Lord looked at the church at Ephesus and said, there's a lot of things that you're doing that are right things. But he says, you've left your first love. And he says, what I want is for you to go back and do the first works. Do them like you used to. Do them like you used to out of a heart of love. And as we serve the Lord, and even as we do the things that are right, we need to do them out of a heart of love. Not just because it's our duty to do it, not just because it's our responsibility, not just because people are going to notice if we don't do it, but because we love God, that we've allowed that to be our motivation, because we want God's approval of our life. And we know that if we do it out of love for God, God will be satisfied and will be pleased with that sacrifice. Another aspect is doing it by faith. Make sure we're walking by faith and not just in our own strength, where we're looking at ourselves going, you know what, I've got this. I can do the right thing on my own. I don't need to pray and ask God for his help. I can just take care of it on my own. We're doing the right thing, but the right attitude isn't there. That attitude of, I need God. I need his help every single day. I need thee every hour. That attitude that should really drive us, seeking God's approval, not man's approval, and not even being just satisfied with our own approval, but saying, I want to seek God's approval in all things. Because we can find ourselves doing the right thing, but not doing it the right way, not doing it how we're supposed to. Are we concerned with seeking God's approval? Seeking God's approval, it'll determine what we do. It also will determine how we do it. And I think our prayer tonight needs to be, Lord, change my attitude. In some of these ways, in some of these areas, Lord, help me to change my attitude. May I change my attitude to one of love, toward one of faith, and to seeking your approval. But I want to end with this thought. If God approves of your life, it doesn't matter that man disapproves. Go with me to Hebrews chapter 11. We're going to end with this verse. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 4. Abel brings the right sacrifice. He brings it in the right way. God says, Abel, I have respect unto you and to your offering. Cain doesn't. Cain disapproves of all that Abel is and all that Abel does. He talks with Abel and he rises up in the field and kills him. And Cain expresses his disapproval of Abel. But in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 4, God has the last word. And he says, by faith, Abel, this is what God says. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous. You know what God says, the last word about Abel? Is Abel, you were right. What you did was right. You were righteous. Your sacrifice was right. And God puts his final stamp of approval on Abel's life. And isn't that what we want? That we can go through this life and get stamp of disapproval after disapproval from man. But if God puts his stamp of approval on it, that's what we want. When we come down to the end, we want God to be able to look at us and say, you know what? You obtained witness that what you did was right. Doesn't matter what man said about it. What you did was right. May that be the portrait of our life, that it's a portrait of approval, but specifically God's approval. Not man's approval. We're not seeking that. Not even being satisfied with us approving of our life. Saying, you know what, it's fine, looks great on the outside, that's what matters. But us being a portrait of God's approval of what we do and how we do it. Let's close with prayer. Lord, we're thankful for all that you've done for us. And Lord, we pray that we would be approved of you. Lord, it's easy to seek men's approval. Lord, it's hard to be one that stands up when you're all alone. Lord, it's so easy many times to just be content with our own approval. Lord, being satisfied with just doing the right thing. But Lord, we pray you'd help us to seek your approval above all else. And Lord, that we would be able to go through this life doing what is right and doing it in the right way. We pray that you would change the attitude of our heart where it is not correct. Lord, help us to live for you in love and in faith. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.